Philippians chapter number 1. Let's all stand together. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, anybody remember? Anybody have a clue? Instead of being sad, it's joy. We talked about joy stealers, right? All right. Circumstances can steal our joy. People can steal our joy. Things can steal our joy. Worry can steal our joy. And then we talked about four attitudes that maintain joy. Talked about the single mind, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James says. And then we talked about a submissive mind. Philippians chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Talked about a spiritual mind. Spiritually-minded Christian isn't concerned about earthly things, but rather on what? Heavenly things. Amen? And then lastly, we talked about the secure mind. The Bible says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So tonight, I want to talk about how to increase your joy. All right, now that we know what will steal it and what kind of attitude we need to have, now I want to talk about how to increase your joy. So let's go to Philippians chapter number 1, and let's look at verse number 1. It says, and Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Dear and Father, Lord, pray that you'd be with this message tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would just help me guide my words, my thoughts, Lord, as I preach this. Lord, I pray that it would be a strength and a help to all of us that are here tonight. Joy is something that, Lord, it's something that every one of us need, but it's something that can be taken from us, Lord, as we learned a few weeks ago, Lord, by different things that happen in our life. Lord, I pray that we would do everything we can by following Scripture, what you have had to say and what Paul's had to say here, Lord, about how to increase our joy, Lord. And I pray you'd use it tonight in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about joy as Christians, or we think about what brings us joy, you may say, hey, why don't you come over to our house for some fellowship, or let's go play basketball, let's go golfing together, let's go out to eat together. And we may consider that joy in our life. But that would be considered fellowship, correct? That would be considered fellowship with one another, or acquaintanceship, you could call it. But our world has kind of really warped our minds as Christians of what joy really is. And we think the pleasures of this world bring us joy. But if you've been around at all for any length of time, you know that it's not everlasting joy. It's not something that sticks with you. It does provide happiness for a short time. But the joy that God can bring us is something that God can help us maintain. God can help our mind, and he can help keep us happy. He can keep that joy there, and he can increase that joy in our life. You think about the day you got saved. Boy, that was a joyful day, amen? That was a joyful day. That was the best day of your life. But you didn't know much as a Christian yet. And from that day till now, if you've been coming to church, you've been serving the Lord, and you've been listening to anything you've been taught as a Christian, your joy has come a long ways. You're more confident what you believe now. You're more joyful as a Christian now than you were back then. You didn't know anything back then. But God will increase your joy the longer you serve him. My grandma, when she passed away, both my grandmas and my grandpas, not one of them, but I looked at it and said, boy, they lived miserable lives. Boy, they just seemed miserable. Both my grandparents were pastors and pastors' wives on both sides of the family. And in their life, if you were around them, especially my grandpa Dion and my grandma Dion, they were just happy people. I mean, my grandpa Dion is a jokester, and he's always got a joke. Every time he preaches a message, he's got a joke. Every single time. You go to his house, he's got a joke. He's always having fun. He just always made life exciting to be around. You never spent time with him ever and were just down. If you were when you started the conversation, by the time you ended it, you were excited. You were happy about something. He just changed the conversation. He hated talking about being depressed. He wanted to make things exciting in life, and he brought a lot of energy. In Montana, where churches aren't known for being exciting, if you go to Montana, you go to Wyoming, if you go to Minnesota and those states over there, the churches there are not just hoorah, great ministry is great, God is great. It's very dead churches, a lot of dead churches. I know that because I've been to a lot of them. My dad's been to a lot of them. There's not very many of them that are like a happy Baptist church that is serving the Lord, doing things for people. May come to church, but you come to the church, the music's dead, the preaching's dead, and it's not the way that God taught us from Scripture. But that's my grandpa in an area like that. If you went to his church, the way my mom grew up, and you went to that church, boy, it was different than every other church around. Because they had the joy of the Lord in that church. They truly knew what it was, and they affected. My grandpa started the first Christian school in Montana. He started the first bus ministry there in Montana. It was different because they wanted to not only have the joy of the Lord, but they wanted to share it with other people. In spite of Paul's difficult circumstances, a prisoner in Rome, Paul was rejoicing. That's what I love about Paul. That's why he's considered one of the greatest Christians. It's not just because of everything he did, but it's what happened, what he did when things came at him that just would have destroyed the average person. The way he responded to those things are what made him such a great Christian. The secret of his joy was a single mind. He wasn't double-minded. He lived for Christ and the gospel. If you look at Paul's life and what we see in Scripture, he had one goal in mind, to see as many people come to Christ as possible. That was his goal. That was his single mind. He wasn't dabbling in the world and all the world's ways and fun and what the world has to offer for joy. He was focused on everything he could possibly do to serve the Lord with his life. The Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But what really is a single mind? It's the attitude that says this: it makes no difference what happens to me, just as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is shared with others. Pretty simple. Paul rejoiced in spite of his circumstances because his circumstances strengthened the fellowship of the gospel, promoted the furtherance of the gospel, and guarded the faith of the gospel. I've mentioned this before, but I grew up in a home where my dad had a lot of bad things happen to his health. A lot of bad things happen. My dad will look back at his life and say, you know, my flesh wants to change it all. But spiritually, I wouldn't change any of it because of how many people my suffering went, what I went through, and how it's helped so many other people. Not only helped him, helped me as his son, helped our family, helped church members, helped people all over the country, helped people all over the world. Because God brings those things into your life for a reason. He brings them for us to learn from. He brings them to us so that we can get through those things and then we can be a strength and help to someone else. Isn't it a blessing? We talk about fellowship. Isn't it a blessing when you have somebody else into your life as a friend who went through something just like you did? You can fellowship with that person in a way that you can't fellowship with other people who haven't been through it. You just can't, because you can relate with one another. You can talk to each other in a way that you can't talk to the average person because they don't have a clue what you're talking about. You can explain it to them all you want, but if they haven't gone through that and in those trenches, they will not understand it like somebody else who has been through it. Pastor Ross talked about being through cancer, and he's run into many people who've also gone through a lot of cancer issues and problems, and he can talk with them in a way that he can't talk to other people. Just because you can't understand certain things unless you go through them. I'm thankful for friends in my life that I get to have. I'm thankful just since I moved out here to to Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the Midwest, and the friends that I have here, and friends that I've gotten to know here in the Midwest by just, you know, meeting. There's a whole bunch of people out here that I didn't know before I moved out here, and all of a sudden, man, it's encouraging when you find other Christians who are serving the Lord and have the same goal as you. And have the same things, or stand up for the same things. I'm thankful for the singing group that I'm singing with. I didn't want to be a part of a singing group that, boy, we can go sing some good songs, put together an album, and then a few years down the road, this guy changes, and they do this differently now. They believe that. They use that Bible. They have different dress standards. They have different music. I didn't want to be a part of a group like that. In college, I wanted to be a part of a singing group, but we held off, and we didn't do it. And I'm glad, because if I would have made that album with the guys I was in college with, two of them are no longer, one of them's not even in church, one of them doesn't even, I mean, goes to this rock church that just looks like a rock concert, and he sings. It saddens me. Right. But when we created this group, man, we had a Zoom call with everybody who was going to be a part of it. And we said, this is what we stand for. Here's all the things that our group stands for. Me and Micah were in college together, and we wanted to start a group way back then, Micah McCurry. And we had that, when we had that conversation, me and Mike had already laid down, these are the things that we believe. We both believe the same things because we believe the same Bible. And when you believe the same Bible and you decide, I'm just going to follow everything out of that, it's amazing how whatever you talk about just lines up when you just decide to believe everything from this Bible. And that's how me and Mike were with our beliefs. And so, man, we started finding different guys to be a part of the group. And we said, hey, here's what the group stands for. If you don't believe that or you think you might change that later on down the road, just leave now. Just don't be a part of the group. Go be a part of a different group. We're fine if that's what you want to believe, but don't be a part of this group. You know what would happen through all that? Boy, we were all strengthened. We said, no, we want this. Other guys were like, no, I'm glad. I'm glad because there was a point in my life where I was weak in those areas, but I made some decisions and I'm stronger in those areas now, and I want to be a part of a group that stands up for those things and has those same beliefs, and we are strengthened in fellowship because we believe the same things. You can only have good fellowship with somebody when you have things in common. If you like sports, man, you have something in common you can talk about. If you like construction, you can have something you can talk about. But when it comes to Christianity, isn't it amazing whether you have family or you have family that are not Christians or co-workers that aren't Christians, you just can't get past a certain barrier with them like you can with other Christians. Because being saved and believing the Bible is a massive part of our life. It's a massive part of my life. I have family members that don't go to a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, nothing even close to this. And man, we'll get together every now and then. We got together for my grandparents' funerals, or somehow our paths will cross sometimes here and there. And there's just not a lot to talk about. There's just not, because man, my whole talk is about the Lord. My whole talk is about my church, what's going on, what we're doing for the Lord. And it gets to a point where it gets kind of awkward because we don't have those things in common with one another. We don't have that fellowship of cohesiveness that we have when we believe the Bible. I'm thankful for Christians in my life that I can have fellowship with. Can I get an amen on that one? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful after church that I get to spend time with believers here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We get to share testimonies and things with one another and talk about our lives with one another because, man, our personalities may not be the same. Our personalities may not click, but what we believe clicks. That's all that matters. This is all that matters to me. I don't care about who, what personality anybody has. All that matters is that we're serving the same Lord. We have the same goals. We want to see people come to church. We want to see people get their lives turned around. We want to see people get saved. That's all that matters in this life. God didn't put us here on earth to just mind our own business and go do our own thing and live out in the mountaintop by ourselves. That sounds amazing for some people. There's some. My dad is one of those people that he could just live out on top of a mountain peak by himself and just be great. My dad's a big talker, though, so I don't know how he could do that. No one to talk to out there. But he always says, oh, that's my dream. But I know God wouldn't call me to do that because he called me to reach other people. He called me to serve other people. So true Christian fellowship is much more than having a name on a church roll or being present at a meeting. It's possible to be close to people physically and miles away from them spiritually. Number one, Paul used three thoughts in Philippians here in these 11 verses that describe true Christian fellowship. He said, I have you in my mind in verses in the first few verses there. And he said, number two, I have you in my heart and I have you in my prayers. So let's look at that first one. Number one, I have you in my mind. Go to verse number three. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it remarkable that while Paul is going through all this, while he's in prison and going through, he's thinking of not himself, but other Christians. He's thinking of how can I be a help to them? Instead of people thinking, a lot of times when we go through hardships, hard times, trials, we want everybody to do things for us. Paul here, we don't find that. All Paul's doing was thinking of other people. He's writing to other people, trying to encourage them. Keep carrying on. Serve the Lord with your life. We only got a short time to live. Keep going forward. He's trying to help other people while he's in prison, while he's getting stoned. I mean, all these things that are happening to Paul, and yet he's saying, I want to be a strength to other people. Because I know if I quit, it's going to cause them to quit. It's going to cause that kid over there to quit. It's going to cause her to quit. It's going to cause them to quit. They're depending upon me. I'm their leader in their life. I can't quit. You see, other people are looking up to you. Our children in the Bible club over there, they're looking up at adults here. You know, it's sad. Just since we've left Regency Baptist Church, there's been some families that have left the church there. They were friends with my kids. They left the church. You know how sad it is for my kids? How come they're not here anymore when we go back and visit? They gave up. They quit. What else do I tell them? I'm not going to lie to them. I'm not going to try to build up somebody who quit and say, oh, it's okay. They just decided they want to go to some other kind of church. They gave up. That can be said about you too. There are kids here that look up to you. There are teenagers that look up to you. There are other adults in here that look up to you. And when you decide to give up, when you decide to quit, it will, no matter what you say, affect somebody.
Yes.
It will weaken them. Ask yourself that. If I give up, is it going to strengthen other Christians or will it weaken them? You can't lie to yourself and say it'll strengthen them. It just won't. Ask yourself this. Am I the kind of Christian who brings joy to my pastor's mind when he thinks of me? That's a good one right there. Am I the type of Christian that when pastor thinks of me, boy, he just gets excited. Boy, he's just joyful. Or am I the type of Christian he's always worried about? Am I the type of Christian that pastor says can never depend on me to do anything in the church? Am I the type of Christian that always comes to church with a frown on my face or just always looks depressed, never happy, never excited to serve the Lord? Or am I the type of Christian that never shows up for anything or I miss everything? What kind of Christian are you? Salvation is the good work God does in us when we trust his son. Philippians chapter 2, go to chapter 2 real quick. Verse number 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We are told that God continues to work in us through his Spirit. Okay, in other words, salvation includes a threefold work. It says the work of God for us, or the work God does for us is salvation. The work God does in us is sanctification. And the work God does through us is service. This work will continue until we see Christ. The Bible says, 1 John 3, 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, but I love serving the Lord. I don't ever have an opportunity where I get to serve the Lord and get done with it and say, good night, why in the world did I volunteer for that? That was a waste of my time. Those people got saved. Those people came to church. Man, I got to serve the elderly. Man, I was dumb. Why did I do that? You know why I never have that mindset? It's because God didn't create me to have that mindset. God created me that when I serve him and when I do things for him, when I do what he told me to, God helps me. God helps me realize, hey, you did the right thing. That's what you were supposed to, and I'm going to fill you up with joy because you did that. Brother Jeff, do you ever regret being in the bus ministry? No, sir. It's brought many blessings upon the Riser's life. I didn't get to know his grandpa, but man, getting to go to the funeral of your dad, getting to hear his story and your grandpa's story and more about both of them, and just knowing the history of the bus ministry and that family. If there's one thing that can be said about the Riser household is that joy was brought to that family through the bus ministry. You will never tell any of them that the bus ministry is the worst thing they could do. They'll fight you. Because they know what it brings. This lady said, there seems to be friction in our home, to a marriage counselor. She said, I really don't know what the trouble is. The counselor said, well, friction is caused by one of two things. And to illustrate it, he picked up two blocks of wood from his desk. If one block is moving and one is standing still, there is friction. Or if both are moving but in opposite direction, there's friction. Now, which is it? She said, I'd have to admit I've been moving backward in my Christian life, and Joe has really been growing. What I need to do is get back to fellowship with the Lord. You see, when a husband and wife are serving the Lord together, there's no friction. But when you're both going the opposite direction, there's friction. When you're not serving the Lord, there's friction. When we get busy serving the Lord, it's amazing how that joy comes into our life. There are some Christians that learn to ask the question, what can I do? That's a hard question to ask yourself, because once you open up that can of worms, guess what? There's a lot to do. At your church. Man, if we wrote down all the things that happened on a Sunday morning and all the things that everybody did on a Sunday morning, or the things that don't get done but need to get done, but we don't have enough helpers, we don't have enough people, or things that maybe don't go so well because we don't have enough volunteers. Boy, if we wrote that list out and all the things that are done on a Sunday morning, would your name be on there anywhere? Is there anything done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where your name gets mentioned, that you're a part of? There are a lot of ministries at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Like I said, in Montana and Minnesota and Wyoming, those churches, guess what? They show up to church, preacher preaches a message, they go home. That's it. They don't have hardly any ministries going on. Oh, they may have a little fellowship every once in a while, get together and eat some food and stuff. But as far as ministries are concerned, there are so many churches out there that don't have much going on. Well, you're in the wrong church tonight, if that's the kind of church you want to be in. Because Blessed Hope is busy serving the Lord. Blessed Hope is going forward serving the Lord. Are you the type of Christian that shows up to something and says, how can I be of help? What can I do to clean? How can I set up? How can I tear down? Can I get involved in Operation Occupation? Can I get involved in the bus ministry? Can I help out in a Sunday school class? Can I vacuum? What can I do? Can I help? Or are you the type of Christian that slips into church, slips out of church? There's two different types of Christians. There's Christians that jump in and want to get involved because they know once you jump in and get involved, you figure out real quick, boy, this brings joy in my life. Serving God brings joy into my life. This is increasing my joy. And when you get to be a blessing to somebody else, it just makes you more joyful. I don't ever serve anybody else or help somebody else in anything or see somebody else get saved and then regret that decision. When I get to lead somebody to the Lord, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to find somebody else. Man, I want to do this again. It makes me want to lead somebody to the Lord every single day because of that feeling and how joyful it makes me to see somebody who was a second ago going to hell, and within a split second, all of a sudden, they made that decision, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're going to that great, incredible place called heaven. And God used me as a vessel to help get that person saved. I don't know about you, but I want more of those opportunities. I want more opportunities of people that are hurting out there in our community and telling them, hey, come to our church. We are a body of believers. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want to be there for you. We want to tell you about the great news of the gospel. I want to be a part of that more and more in my life. Number two tonight, he said, I have you in my heart. If we go to chapter number one and go to verse number seven, it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I have you in my heart. You can have somebody in your mind, but then having them in your heart is a whole different thing. Having a heart for someone or having a heart for something is completely different. Some of you may have to admit, say, you have somebody on your nerves. Maybe it's your kids. You're on my nerves. But there's a big difference when it comes to my heart. You can have your spouse on your mind, but you have them on your heart. Because when you have them on your heart, you do everything you can to be a strength to them, to be a help to them, to encourage them. A friend can have somebody upon their mind, but having a friend upon your heart means they truly care about you, or you truly care about them. He's telling them, Paul's telling them, in prison, I have you in my heart. He's like, well, how did he have him in his heart? He's in prison thinking about them and trying to encourage them. If that's not enough for you, I don't know what is enough. Imagine yourself in that situation. And you had a friend who's in prison and being persecuted like Paul was, and yet they're reaching out to you and trying to encourage you, trying to help you. You say, wow, that's a good friend. They're thinking of me while they're suffering through all that persecution right now. You see, Christian love is the tie that binds. Love is the evidence of salvation. 1 John 3:14, I believe it is, says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. How many of you like it when someone lets you know that they lifted your name up in prayer and said, I prayed for you today? I talked about the friends that I have there in the Goodly Heritage Group, and all a bunch of new guys that I've only known. Some of them I've only known for a year and a half. So, and it's amazing how that, because we believe the same things, how close we became in a short amount of time. And all of a sudden, we start sharing trials, things that we're going through. Hey, I want to let you know I'm going through this right now. Man, why did they share that with me? Because they look at me as someone who's a friend. They know if I let them know about this, they're going to pray for me. They're going to be a friend to me. They're going to be a strength to me. We got to be there for each other as Christians. We need to encourage each other. Slow down your day sometime. Y'all paying attention? Slow down your day and all the business that you have going on and how life can be hectic and you've got your kids and you've got your job and things aren't going good, vehicles breaking down, whatever it may be. Slow down sometimes and think of someone else. God's trying to get through to you sometimes. Say, hey, you need to encourage this person. You need to let them know you're praying for them. It's amazing how many times I've let somebody know that I was praying for them, and they literally would share with me, man, that was a godsend because I just had this going on right now. Just happened the other day. I let a friend know in California that I was praying for him. God put him upon my heart, prayed for him, and they just broke down and texted me and just telling me how much that meant to them and how it was encouraging for them. I didn't know what was going on. God did. We have to slow down sometimes and just ask God, hey, Lord, who should I pray for? Who's out there right now needs help? Who needs encouragement, Lord? Because there's a lot of people out there. You know a lot of people. You know a lot of people on your Facebook that you think you're friends with, but you're not. But there are people out there that you need to encourage. I need to encourage. Sometimes all we want is we want to take it in. We want to take it in. We love getting the service. We love being served. We don't like being in the service. Oh, we love being pampered and everyone else coming to our needs and helping us and being there for us. But very few times we turn around and say, who can I help? Who can I encourage? Paul did that. Paul is an incredible example. Paul longed for his friends. It says in the bowels of Jesus Christ, it was not Paul's love channeled through Christ, but rather it was Christ's love channeled through Paul. Remember Jesus dying on the cross? They know not what they do. We've sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. All that suffering that Jesus went through, and he could have just ended it all. Me and you probably would have done that. 100%. We would have done that. We would have said, forget it. Why am I doing this for them? They hate me. They're mocking me. They're trying to kill me. They're torturing me. Why should I do this for them? But that would be our response. But that wasn't Jesus' response. That wasn't Paul's response towards his fellow Christians. When we permit God to perform his good work in us, then we grow in our love for one another. I think of my dad's life, my sister's life, and some other people in my life, even some people here in our own church that have gone through some tough, tough, tough trials. And other Christians that aren't going through those trials, we just watch. And we see what's going on in their life. And then we see the joy on someone's face that's going through trials and hardships, struggles, maybe something with their kids. And it helps me as a Christian, knowing if they can go through that and God can help them get through that, I can get through whatever I'm going through. I don't have any excuses. I've said many times, my dad and my sister, they've given me no excuses in my life. I can't even complain about a stomach ache or a headache or anything. When I'm around them, I just, no, I'm good. I'm good. I already know, like, 24/7, they are going through pain, like, all day, every day. My dad just had a huge back surgery yesterday and has been in just massive amounts of pain all day yesterday and today. And just, I'm trying to encourage him, like, ah, like, man. Give me some of the pain so he doesn't have to go through all that. But I'm thankful for testimonies of my life here in our own church. I could name some names of some people that I've known here in our church, and then in my church back home, people in my life, family members, friends that have gone through tough stuff, and I've watched, seen them go through those things. It helps me. It encourages me. Does it help you?
Yes.
It helps me. It gives me joy knowing, hey, if they can get through that, I can get through that. If they can cross that mountain, I can cross that mountain. Vance Havner. How many have heard of Vance Havner, the great preacher of the past? Preached this. He said, the church suffers today from a saddening lack of old-fashioned, simple-hearted, overflowing Christian joy. We have plenty of knowledge, plenty of enthusiasm and denominational zeal, but Christians and churches that started out in revival fires are living in the smoke. When one recalls that we are to rejoice in the Lord always, and then looks in on the average Sunday congregation, he realizes that something has happened to us since Pentecost. Although the New Testament centers on the cross, its note from beginning to end is one of triumphant joy. It begins with an angel chorus and ends with rejoicing around the throne. Today, the same church member who yells like a Comanche Indian at a football game sits like a wooden Indian in the house of God on Sunday. In John 20:20, we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here we have the secret of a Christian joy. It turns upon these two words, then and when. It does not read, then were the disciples glad when they saw themselves or their circumstances. We do not even read that the disciples were glad when they saw a particular doctrine about the Lord. It says, we are glad only when and as we see the Lord. Ooh, that'll preach right there. Imagine if he was in our day, how much, what he would put in that message. Powerful. But it's amazing how we'll get excited all about the things of the world. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we're dead. Right. We show up to church. We show no expression when we come to church. We don't look like a Christian when it comes to looking at our face. We don't ever tell ourselves that we're a Christian. We totally forget that Jesus died on the cross and saved us from a place called hell and that we get to go to heaven. Nobody could come to church and tell that when they look at your face. Nobody could tell that you're busy serving the Lord. Nobody at work knows that you do anything for the Lord. Nobody knows about your church. Is that you tonight? Or when you go to work or your family members, they know they're into their church. They're busy serving the Lord over there. Boy, they just always got something going on. They are just heavily involved in serving the Lord. Is that what the people outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church say about you? Is it what they say about us? People have a lot of opinions, and they may not like you. But if they say, boy, they just want to serve the Lord with their life. I don't like their church. I don't like that they're always a goody-two-shoe. Brother Joseph Yoder was telling me a story the other day about something that happened at his work and how he's not allowed to talk about the gospel at his job, but someone can just say some really vile things and say, take God's name in vain. And he said, he stood up and said something about it. He said, how come you're allowed to do that, but I can't do this? And they said, stop whining. And as someone who used to go to church, to an independent Baptist church, who knows better, he said, but it's amazing how people at our workforce, where we go to work, people that we're around, some people are ashamed. Oh, well, you may talk about the sports teams you like and who you're cheering for and all your favorite sports players and your golf game and sports that you like and things that you're into. But when it comes to things of the Lord, you show no joy in that. We have a campaign going on right now. Are they going to know about it? Are they going to know about your church, what your church is doing? I hope so. Number three, I have you in my prayers, he said. I have you in my prayers. Go to verse number 9, chapter 1. It says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I have you in my prayers. We talked about that just a second ago. I'm thankful for people that lift me up and pray for me. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a mom that lets me know she's praying for me. I'm thankful for a dad lets me know she's praying. He's praying for me. I'm thankful when my grandparents were alive that I would get a text every now and then that they had prayed for you today. My grandma, Deanna, I know every single day, every day. She didn't have to text me. I already knew she prayed for me today. I knew that. The famous missionary C.T. Studd once traveled to China on a ship whose captain was an embittered opponent of Christianity and who often studied the Bible for the sole reason of arguing with missionaries who frequently sailed on his ship. Can you imagine that? When he learned that C.T. Studd was aboard his ship, the captain lit into him. But instead of arguing with him, Studd put his arm around the captain and said, "But my friend, I have a peace that passeth all understanding and a joy that nothing can take away." The captain finally replied, "You're a lucky dog," and walked away. Studd began to pray for him fervently throughout the trip for the captain. Before the end of the voyage, the captain became a rejoicing believer in Jesus Christ. Prayed for him. Prayed for him. Who are you praying for today? There's some people that I'm praying for who I've already invited to church to come this Sunday. I've got 5 Sundays. Are they going to tell me 5 no's in a row? It's hard. It's hard to tell somebody, come up with an excuse. So I'm going to stay on those people and stay on them. But you know what? I'm not just going to stay on them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm praying that God softens their heart. I'm praying that God takes away all the excuses and reasons of why they can't come to church. I will tell you this. Whoever it is that you're working on to come to church, don't tell yourself you did the best you could if all you did was tell them about it one time.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Oh, I told them, I don't want to bother them. No, remind them. Man, if they said, "Yeah, I think I might come," don't leave it at that. Boy, a few days later, remind them again. Or when it gets close to the service that they might come, remind them, push them, get them to come to church. This isn't a baseball game. This isn't a football game. This is important in the house of God. This is important. There's a reason why the church is spending lots of money on all these promotionals to get people to come to church. It's because it's important to us as Christians. But not only is it important to us, it's important to God. God wants to use us to get people to church so they can hear the gospel. Let's do our due diligence. Paul found joy in his memories of the friends at Philippi and in his growing love for them. He also found joy in remembering them before the throne of grace. I find that I get to know names of people a whole lot better when I pray for them. Good. Got to know the names of people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and your kids when you first came here. So I'm praying for your families. It's an easy way to remember people.
Amen.
And it's a good way to lift them up to the Lord. Paul found joy in his memories of friends. This is a prayer for maturity in this these couple of verses here, verse 9 through 11. After all, if our Christian love is what it ought to be, everything else should follow. There should be something on a Wednesday night crowd tonight. There should be some maturity when it comes to your Christian life. If you're here tonight, it's most likely, I'm looking around the room, I don't see any first-time visitors here, first time to church. This is the crowd that, for the most part, is Sunday morning, Sunday night. You're coming to Sunday school as well. And Wednesday night, many of you in here are part of Operation Occupation. Many in here are part of bus ministry. This is the cream of the crop, if you say, of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So there ought to be a maturity about our Christianity. Paul was praying for that for them. Christian love is not blind, and the heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. Paul wanted his friends to grow in discernment and being able to distinguish things that differ. Think of your kids, for instance, when they're just starting to learn how to talk and they see a dog and you try to teach them that's a dog. And then every four-legged animal they see is what? A dog. They're all the same because they're not really mature yet and they don't know how to defer things. Everything just looks the same to them. Every car they see is just a car. There's no such thing as Dodge and Ford and Chevy. They don't know all that because they're new to all of it. There ought to be something for you as a Christian where you know what's right and wrong. You're not coming excuses all the time and trying to, this is the problem with a lot of churches today, is they're trying to find what they can get away with as a Christian rather than finding, how can I be more holy? How can I be more like Christ? How can I get closer to Him? It's sad today in Christian churches, even independent Baptist churches, how you'd look at them, or you could walk past the door of a church and you would never guess that it was a church. You couldn't tell by listening to the music coming out of that church if it was rock music, if it was hip-hop music, or if it was Christian music. There's a difference. There's supposed to be a difference. And Paul's trying to teach them discerning, having discernment as a mature Christian. He was also praying for them to have character, being sincere without offense. How many of you, raise your hand, have ever been offended since the day you started coming to church? You've ever been offended by somebody before? Raise your hand. All right. If you want to raise two hands, you can raise two hands. All right. It happens. The unmature Christian gets very hurt over that, makes a really big deal out of it, wants to quit, give up, starts having a bad attitude. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. Because they forget they probably done the same thing. I can promise you, I've probably offended many people here at Blessed Little Baptist Church, not even meaning to. But it happens. Because we're humans, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. If this was a perfect church, it would be empty. There'd be no one here. You included, me included. All right? We wouldn't be here if this was supposed to be a perfect church. Paul's trying to teach them, stop letting these petty things get you all twisted up. We only have a short time here on earth. Paul's trying to warn them, get busy. Stop coming up with the reasons and excuses. We like to find all these things where the dark gets thrown at us, and boy, we're upset. We want to give up. We find those reasons why not to serve the Lord, why not to do more. It's easy to find those. If you're new to church tonight, it's very easy to come up with excuses to not serve the Lord. It's very easy to come up with excuses of why we can't be a part of Operation Occupation. It's very easy to come up with excuses why we can't be a part of a bus ministry. It's easy to come up with reasons why we can't go to Sunday school. It's easy to come up with reasons why we can't be a helper in a Sunday school class, or why we can't be a teacher in a Sunday school class. There is many of them. Many reasons and excuses that we can come up with. That ain't hard. The hard part is just getting in there. Getting busy. Because when you get busy serving the Lord with your life, you know what comes with it? Joy. Your joy increases. I love serving the Lord. I don't like sweeping, but I like being a blessing. I don't like sweeping that big old floor over there. How many of you like sweeping that? How many of you like mopping that over there? Nobody. All right? That's not a good excuse. Can I get an amen? I just know that's not my thing. It ain't nobody's thing. Nobody comes to church and says, boy, I hope they pick me. I want to be the mopper today. I really want to sweep that. Man, I want to be the one that gets to stack all the chairs. I hope I get to put away all the tables. Man, that's just, I hope no one else does. I'm the only one that just decides to. Nobody is like that, okay? That's not a natural thing. But we all need to. Every time we have an event over there, some people decide, I know I got work in the morning, but I got to stay help clean up. I'm going to help clean up. I've known some people here in this church that have to get up at 4:30 in the morning. We have an event over there, and they stay, and they're one of the last ones cleaning up. Man, for me, that I have a lot of respect for you. You're a servant. You're just going to serve the Lord no matter what. You're going to stay busy serving the Lord. We only have how many lives to live out here? I forget. Forgetting. We have one life to live down here. One life. And God tells us some ways of how we can be full of joy. Doesn't mean, oh, I get to do all these easy things and I'm full of joy. No, no, no. It takes work. If you want to be full of joy, if you want to increase your joy, you got to get busy. There's some things you got to do for the Lord. He wants, if he's going to fill you up, you want your gas to be full when you go fill up. It hurts when you got to use that card. There's some pain involved, but it feels good when that tank is full. Do you want your tank to be full tonight of joy? Here are good tests to follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. Will it make others stumble? Will it make me ashamed if Jesus should return? I say, I'm not ready for Jesus yet. I got more I got to do. I got to get more busy. I don't want him to come just yet. I'm not ready for him. Is that the mindset we have looking for that? Looking for that blessed hope? Because if we're looking for that blessed hope, we're staying busy. Yes. We're showing up. We're getting in the service. We're not being served. We're getting in the service. Bible says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Well, what is the fruit God wants to see in our lives? Well, certainly He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit. Christian character that glorifies God. Paul's compared winning lost souls to Christ to bearing fruit. I just said a little bit ago. But boy, if there's something, if you just want to get a quick joy in your life, man, find lost people. Find lost people. Sometimes when I'm preaching up here and other people are getting saved, it's kind of a bummer that I don't get to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to get a chance to lead some to the Lord. I want to be able to open up a Bible and say, man, look what the Bible says. This is incredible. You just made a really good decision to come down here. Because this, nothing beats this right here. Man, getting to be, there was teenagers that through the years, they got to be a part of their salvation when they were bus kids and bus teens and seeing what they're doing for the Lord. And man, every time I get to hear them give a testimony, they say, I get to know that I was a part of the beginning part of their Christian life where it all started. I got to be a part of that. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. That makes me joyful. I had one of my teenagers in the ministry. He's a youth pastor right now in Colorado, and he's a basketball coach. They won their first basketball championship the other day, and he's the coach of there, and he's getting to work with all these young people. And he said, I finally get to understand. He's been there for, I think, 4 years. He said, I finally get to understand what it's like to get to be a part. He was sharing me text messages of kids and from parents that were texting him of, you know, a blessing that he's been in their life. And he said, man, it feels really good to be on this side, Brother AJ. And I said, it really does. But I said, you know what's even better than that is getting to see the fruit from it. Because I said, having someone like you in my life now, who's grown up, married right, serving the Lord, you're busy, you're doing everything you can to raise your family up for the Lord, reaching other people. For me, I told him, I said, that's the fruits of my labor when you were young. And I said, if you stick at it, if you stay at it, you get to experience those fruits. You get to see those fruits. Some of you in this room that have worked in a bus ministry or worked with teenagers or worked with any Christians for any time at all, man, it's a blessing years down the road seeing their life completely turned around and how all of a sudden now they're serving the Lord and knowing God used you as a vessel to be a part of that life, turn that life around and getting it right on the right track. Are you lacking joy tonight? I hope you realize it's your fault and not God's fault. Stop blaming people in the church. Stop blaming a family member. Blame yourself because God gave you the answers of how to get joy. Are you doing what you need to do to fill up your joy tank? Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, thanks so much, Lord, for just how much happiness you can bring into our life when we just get busy serving you. Lord, thank you for the many blessings that you've brought upon my life and upon my family's life, Lord. Like Pastor Trevor said for many years, the ministry is great. It really is, Lord. Serving you in any capacity at a church and being a part of people's lives and helping in any way, Lord, is just an incredible blessing that nothing else can replace. This world has a lot to offer. They're inventing and coming up with so many flashy things every single day, Lord, to entice us, to get us to want to buy it because it's going to bring us happiness. And there's all these commercials out there for things, Lord, that the world is just shoving down our throats, trying to tell us that it will bring happiness. It's the best there is, Lord, but nothing can replace what you've done in our lives. Nothing can replace the joy that you can provide for us in our lives. Many have tried. Many have experienced the hardships in trying to go the world's ways, Lord. And a mature Christian will look at that and realize, that's not what I want to do. That didn't work for them. God was right. God's ways are the best ways, so I'm going to stick with Him. I'm going to stay busy serving Him. Lord, I pray that would be our mindset. I pray that we would get busy serving you and have other people on our mind rather than always thinking about ourselves. Lord, I pray that other people would be upon our heart. Lord, I pray that we'd be praying for other people. Lord, we couldn't ask for a better example than you and Paul. Lord, these two examples, Lord, are just incredible for us as Christians to whatever we're going through, doesn't matter what it is, we can think of somebody else. We can encourage somebody else. We can help somebody else. We can be there for somebody else. And I pray that we would follow what Paul did in Jesus' name.